Bob Bowman and two other men started the Far East Broadcasting Company, basically out of the Philippines. They started ministry, I think it was in the 1950s, they started it, and it would broadcast radio waves all over the Southeast Asia there. And it was an incredible, powerful ministry, and I think it's still going today. I felt a special connection with Bob Bowman. I never met him, but when I was in high school, I lived with his brother and sister-in-law for a year as they welcomed me into their home and let me live with them. And we listened to these stories from Mr. and Mrs. Bowman about Bob and the ministry of Far East Broadcasting. Bob tells a story. He said a film crew that was studying the Shan tribal rebellion in what it was then called Burma discovered that the tribes were involved in opium traffic and were making millions of dollars a year in this opium trafficking. But they also realized, this film crew realized something else. The radio waves, the programming of Far East Broadcasting had gone into that tribe because they had given a whole bunch of radio receivers to people in that tribe. And they'd listen to the gospel day after day through these receivers. And as they came to Christ, the first thing they did was quit the opium business, which was a major thing because it was very, very lucrative for them. When asked about it, the believer said this. He said, now that we are Christians, we're interested in building people up and helping people and lifting them. All the opium trade does is to destroy them. Therefore, as believers, we can have nothing whatsoever to do with it. They had transformed lives and it made a difference. We're talking today about transformed lives. That story reminds me of 1 Thessalonians, where it says, for they themselves report about us, how kind of reception we had with you, and how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's what these people in the Shan tribe did. They turned to God from idols of opium and the idols of the money that came a result of that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to reflect on just three words: transformation, opposition, and retribution. Transformation, opposition, and retribution. Paul has just gone through in the first part of chapter 2 of talking about the heart of his ministry, which had been put into question. The people come in and said, who is this Paul? You shouldn't be following him. And so he's basically defending who he is. That amidst all the suffering, he preached the word and he shared his heart. He uses words like gentle and affection and exhorting, encouraging, imploring as he deals with these people. He poured his life into them as a mother would pour her life into her child. And here, verse 13, he steps back and expresses our heart filled with thanksgiving as a result. Verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as for the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of our own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So he starts with a word of thanksgiving. He's thanking God for the fact that they received the word of God. And he uses that phrase twice. Did you catch that? We're constantly thanking God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard, and then you accepted it from us, we accepted the word of men, but what really is the word of God. And there's, he says, my thanksgiving is not that you took us in, but you heard the word of God, you received us, received it, and you grasped it. The word accepted is almost like received, but it's a stronger word. It means you welcomed it as the word of men. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. That is the heart of what the church is all about. We're not a place where we come together and share our worldview and share our opinion of the word, our opinion of what life is like and our answers to the problems of life. The church derives its authority from the word of God. Not a word from man, but from the word of God. That's what makes this word, this book, distinct from every other word, every other book in history. It is a word from God, not from man. The church has no authority if it doesn't come from the word of God. If I'm up here giving my opinion, it's my opinion. And you have your opinion, and you know, we can talk about opinions and our perspective on the world and what I think the world's problems are and that type of thing. But the emphasis is, this is the word of God. This is God's answer. This is God's perspective on the world. And that's where authority comes from. It doesn't come from our good thinking, our wise thinking, all this stuff that, you know, we think about the world. We derive our authority from God Himself. That's why Tyndale and other translators gave their life to translate the Bible so that we could read it, because it's a life-changing book, and it's not man's word, it's God's word. Sue and I were at the Museum of the Bible. We're saying, I don't think I shared this with you, but I may have. If I did, forgive me. But on one shelf, one wall, is this huge shelf of books that are translations of the Bible in every language of the world that they've been translated. So, you know which one I looked for. I looked, and there was, it's called the Nebuchadnezzar. That's the God's word in Navajo. When I looked at it, I took a picture of it, because that was the translation that I grew up with. That was the, you know, the Navajo Bible. So I had the privilege the next morning of having breakfast with Steve Green, who's the chief funder and director of putting a whole museum together, and we had breakfast together. I pulled out that picture, and I said, this is my highlight, is seeing the Navajo scripture up there. He said, translators come in there and they look at that wall. And they look and they say, that's the one that I translated. And he said, they cry. They weep. Because they see the power and all the work, and some of them a whole lifetime, to translate the scripture into one language. It's not man's word, it's the word of God. And we must never forget that. That this is God's message to us who believe. And they accepted that. It wasn't Paul's word. It wasn't, you know, Paul expressing what was going on. But for what it really was, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Just like it did to that tribe in Burma, it changes people's lives. It changed your life and it's changed my life. That's the transformation. That's what the Word of God is all about. It comes in and makes a difference in us. Paul is a prime example of that. Here he was, a Pharisee, a legalist, and he's out there and he's destroying the church physically, killing people. Believers and putting him in prison to try to put an end to the church, and now here he is, the chief champion and spokesman for the church. The word of God changes lives. It changed us. Then he talks about opposition. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, who are in Judea. Now, what did they imitate? They imitated that they had the same suffering at the hands of their only countrymen, even as the people in Judea did from the Jews. So the church in Judea was oppressed and persecuted by its own people, Jews, Paul being one of them. And he says, you look here, and you in Thessalonica, you're experiencing the same thing. Now, who do you think was in that gathering? This is only a couple months after the church was really started. Within a year after the church was really started, they get this letter. They're sitting down together. Who do you think was in that assembly? A man named Jason. Remember who Jason was? Acts 17. Jason was the one who let Paul stay with them. And when they had to go before the city officials, it wasn't Paul that got taken before the city officials. It was Jason. And here he is with his fellow Gentiles, his fellow countrymen, and he's being put to task for welcoming Paul into the city there. He knew what it was like. And Jason listens and says, yeah, I've done that. And they experienced the sufferings from their own countrymen. And he says, that's what the Jews did. They killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. So here you see the message. You see the authorities coming. The Jews had a history of opposing God. Even those who purported to be the most ardent followers of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, who are so much in line with we're doing what God has called us to do, we're obedient to God, and yet they're so far from what God was wanting to do that ended up destroying the very spokesman of God, the prophets. End up killing the Messiah for whom they had been waiting centuries to appear. And when he showed up on the scene, what did they do? They killed him. They wanted to prevent the Gentiles from coming to Christ. And these people in Thessalonica had become imitators of what was going on in Judea, and they're carrying the sufferings for following Christ. One thing Scripture promises, one thing Jesus promises, is that if you follow me, you will suffer for my sake. Just as I've been called to suffer, you will be called to suffer. And they saw that. And we need to realize that as believers and followers of Christ in our country, there will be times when we'll be called to suffer. People around the world are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Some are in prison. Some have been put to death. Some have lost their job. Some have been cast out of their society because they're willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And it's getting closer to that in our country. And so we need to say, am I willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Am I willing to pay the price? So he says here, you're coming together, and I can just see Jason saying, yes, I know what it's like. Verse 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. So these Jews, it's like they're proving what's going on in their life. They're filling up their sins so that when the wrath comes, there's no question about the fact that they're guilty. And that retribution will come. There'll be time when the final judgment will come, and there's no way they'll be able to say, "I'm innocent. Grade me on the curb, and I should be okay," because they're totally, consistently opposing the work of God, consistently opposing what God is wanting to do. They will always fill up the measure of their sins. Their outward actions will demonstrate their inward heart. And at some point, the wrath of God will be demonstrated. The wrath of God will be demonstrated and come to fruition. But the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So the encouragement for us is to take the word of God that has been presented to us, to take it, to embrace it, to live it out, to read it, not to take it for granted, not to say, I've got a Bible and I don't know how many I have in my house, and, it just sits there. Make sure we get the dust off before we come to church, but to make sure we see that this is a book that God is using to transform our lives, to bring us to Him. And then to be able to take that message out to others around us and communicate it to them. That's what it's all about. That's what God has called us to. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the transformational ingredient in your taking it to change our lives. Small ways, big ways. To help take the people who were into the opium tribe, and family by family, they said, "We're not going to do that anymore." To take those of us who are following after our world and the values of the world and say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore." Jesus, you loved me, you died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead. And you've called me to be a different person. Thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.